God is wonderful. Praise the Lord. I'm going to ask you this afternoon to put forth a little extra effort. Sometimes it's a little easier. Sometimes it's not as easy. But sometimes the crowd is small. Maybe you're tired and have a tendency to relax. I'm going to ask you to resist that temptation this afternoon to the best of your ability by the help and the grace of God. And I'm going to preach just like the house is full. So by the help and the grace of God, I just feel here's where we need to go. And I want to make the most out of the moment today. We're here. Praise the Lord. But I'm glad. I'm glad because you're here. And I thank you this afternoon for your faithfulness in this service. I'd like for you to go to 2 Thessalonians again. And I want to share with you again from this short letter, this very short epistle. I know that we're not maybe experiencing the physical persecution that this church was, but we are facing stress and strain. Those things, persecution, is the idea of being hounded. It's the idea of being chased after. That's what it is. When you're being persecuted, it's the devil is after your hide. That's what it is. It's the idea of being pursued. You know, the Bible talks about us pursuing things. And then there is an enemy that pursues us. He's after us. He wants to get us. He wants to destroy us. But we are able to overcome him. Amen. And I want to just take and share with you some instruction from this letter this afternoon that the Apostle Paul gives to this church, what he desires for them. And I believe this God will help us here as he always does. And I want him to just work right here this afternoon. I came ready and I want God to do something special. We're going to go to chapter 2, please. We'll read a few verses throughout the epistle instruction that he gives. First, chapter 2 and verse 2. That you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand or present. Again, please, in same chapter, chapter 2 and verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith. Chapter 3 and verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. Coupled with that verse, verse 14, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. And one fifth admonition, verse 13, but ye brethren, be not weary in well doing. Amen. Would you say amen to God's word?
Amen.
You may be seated. Aren't you glad for a Bible?
Yes.
I'm so glad for a road map. Hallelujah. So glad to have something that is rock solid and sure in times like these. I'm telling you that I am glad to have that. And this morning I shared with you these prayers that the apostle had for the church and his desire for the church under stress. And this afternoon I would like to share with you some simple instructions to a church under stress. Some simple instructions to a church under stress. What does Paul say? You know, his letter is really not long. He's in Corinth. He writes this letter. He's having revival in Corinth. They're having struggle and strain in Thessalonica. And Paul's down in Corinth preaching the Word of God. And souls are being saved and converted unto the Lord Jesus Christ. He's teaching, he's preaching, and God is moving. He said, God told him, he said in Corinth, I got a lot of folks in this city. I've got a lot of people here in the midst of this idolatrous pagan culture. I've got a lot of people. My. And the gospel brought them out. The gospel saved them and separated them and revealed who it was that really had a hunger and a desire for truth. And while Paul is at Corinth, he will pen those epistles to Thessalonica, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And so, but to this church that he is concerned about, he loves them, and they are under the stress and strain of persecution. And now Paul, in this short epistle, the second which he has written to them, he gives also some instruction just woven throughout the admonitions, woven throughout what Paul shares with them and repeats some things that they need to know. He then gives them some instruction, and I want to share with you a little bit about that. Chapter 2 and verse 2. The first thing he tells them, and in verse 1 if I might, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. Now he places two things together here. There's the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gathering together unto Him. Now the Greek word coming here is the word parousia. And it emphasizes the presence of the one that comes. So he's coming, and he's coming, and you're going to be in his presence. So that when he comes, you will see him, and you will live your life in the presence of the one that comes. That, of course, was used, that word, to describe the first coming of Jesus to this world, when he came to this earth. It is used in the context of this passage, of the rapture of the church, and his coming. Because the Bible says, 1 Thessalonians, for when he comes, particularly in the rapture, we will meet the Lord in the air. He brings the departed spirits of those that have died in Christ. He brings with him, but no one has a glorified body at that point. They simply come with him. There's no talk about them riding upon horses, for they have no glorified body as of yet. There's the sense in which the soul has shape and form, and they are operating in a spiritual dimension. But when you come back to this earth with Christ, riding upon a horse, you have a spiritual body. You will now be operating in a physical and a material dimension, as well as in a spiritual dimension. You do understand that even I understand, I have heard it said, that science has proved that and declared that. We talk about dimensions by that sense. You and I live in this physical realm. We occupy the space in which we sit or stand right here. If I'm occupying this space, you can't occupy it. Now that's just the way it is. Wherever I'm standing, you can't stand. You can stand beside me. You can stand in front of me. You can stand on me, but you can't stand where my feet are at right now, because I am occupying this space. I'm feeling this dimension where I'm at in the physical world. But it is understood that in the spiritual realm, it's another dimension, but it's the same space in that sense. And in the spiritual realm, you can occupy the same space because you're in a different dimension. God is occupying the same space that I'm occupying right now. But he is spirit, and he lives in me in spirit. He is in the spiritual dimension. I'm living in the physical dimension, having contact with both. But I don't operate in the spiritual dimension. I live in this world. I move in this world. But God, he lives now in his spirit. When Christ was there physically as a man upon this earth, physically he did not inhabit men. He did not take his physical body and place it in men. That doesn't work. But as spirit, he can live in us because he can operate in the spiritual dimension and occupy the same space so that God and I can live in the same body. Glory to the Lamb of God. He, living and dwelling in this space, well, understanding that, In this sense, that when he comes back in 1 Thessalonians 4, he talks about not saints coming riding on white horses, not having glorified bodies, but coming back to receive their glorified bodies. And he mentions it in 1 Thessalonians 4. And then there's a group that's upon the earth. And the group on the earth, the group coming from heaven, their departed spirits come back, and they're reunited with their bodies. And then those that are here alive are changed. Everybody doesn't die, but everybody's going to be changed. Everybody doesn't go by way of the grave, but everybody will experience a transformation and to receive a glorified body. That is everybody that is in Jesus Christ. And together, the Bible says, we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Oh, He's coming. And we're going to meet the Lord. And so shall we ever be with Him. That's His presence. He is coming back in His presence, and you and I are going to forever be with the Lord. It's also used in reference to His second coming at the end of tribulation. He will come back and visibly reign and rule on this earth in a physical body. He will be visible to mankind. He will come in His presence as He did the first time in His coming to this earth. So therefore, this word parousia must also be determined by the sense of its context. And in here, Paul connects this coming with the gathering unto Him. And the gathering unto Him is only used twice in Scripture. It's the word for assembling. We've come to the assembly. He talks about not forsaking the assembly. But we've come together. And this is the time in which we are assembled together in the presence of Christ. That's Revelation chapter 4. When we come to be gathered around the throne of Jesus Christ, and we are to be assembled with Him. Paul said, I want to speak to you basically about the rapture of the church. I want to talk about when the Lord comes in His presence, and I'm speaking particularly about the coming connected to the gathering, when the church is gathered together to be ushered into the presence of the Lord God Almighty. Why do they need to know about that? Because they think the day of the Lord has come and they've missed the rapture. They think that they're under the judgment and the wrath of God, and they have missed the coming of the Lord. They have missed the gathering together unto Him. And Paul says, I want a right to tell you about it again. Now this point, and then he says in verse 2, I don't want you to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, by word, or by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is present or at hand. Paul said, I don't want you to think you're in that day. I don't want you to be soon shaken. I don't want something to come and rock your boat and to disturb your peace of mind and to put you out of sorts. I don't care if it comes from a spirit. I don't care. And they'll come from spirits. I'll tell you. It'll come from demon spirits who'll try to disturb you, make you think you missed out, make you think you're not living right, try to make you go down the wrong road. Or he said, maybe a letter that is sent, or by word, a preacher that comes by to preach you a message. You and I have got to be so established in the principle of the coming of Jesus Christ that nothing can rip it out of our hand, nothing can tear it out of our hearts, and we will not allow a spirit, we'll not allow a preacher, we'll not allow a book, we'll not allow a sermon to tear away from us the hope of the rapture of the church and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm here to tell you, God is coming to take His church, and we have not been appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, just bear with me a minute. I know that there's a lot of different opinions about the rapture. I'm sorry for that. Well, there's a lot of different opinions about cheese, but I still like it. You ain't got to if you don't like to, but I'll eat it. Thank you very much. I like cheese. But I'm going to tell you something. I picked it up at a book sale. I thought it was going to be a good one. That did introduce me to something. But questions about the rapture answered. I was at home, and my daughters were on the way home, and I asked them to stop by the church and pick it up. I'd forgot it at my office yesterday morning, and I took it, and I said, I'm going to read this. Maybe I'll get me some gold nuggets here, you know, about some fresh things about this rapture. Well, come to find out, this guy has come up with a new idea about the rapture I never heard about, or at least the timing of it, not so much the idea of it, but the timing of it. We, of course, believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. There are those who believe in a mid-tribulation and those. And I believe in a mid-tribulation rapture for the 144,000. But I'm not going to be a part of that group. And rapture at the end of tribulation. I do believe in a resurrection of tribulation saints that have been martyred at the end of the tribulation. But I don't intend to be a part of that group either. But I'm not going to go into what this man said. But I can tell you as I begin to read it, There were still these questions that were left answered. I was speaking to a brother yesterday in Mexico. Spent quite a bit of time with him on the phone. And he was going through the doctrine on divorce and remarriage and marriage and things of that nature. And I was sharing things with him. And I said, there are basically four Christian perspectives or four perspectives in Christianity, I should say. And I said, but this is the one. I've studied it. And this is the one that answers all my questions. I have found it to fit with Scripture everywhere. I've not found it to be contradictive. I've found it to fit with the Scripture throughout, and it's therefore the position that I hold. I said, all of these other positions, much of their teaching has merit. There are good things that they say. There are good principles that they have. But they always leave for me three or four questions unanswered. They always leave for me an area unaddressed. Or they leave for me an area of something that doesn't fit, and it doesn't go together with the Word of God. Now this particular man in this book, he said he was able to make things fit. Well, it might have fit for him, but it didn't fit for me. And the things that he started talking about the wrath of God just did not come together from the order that I understand it to happen in Revelation. And my point in saying that is this. You and I have got to know the Word of God, and we've got to know it and have the doctrine that fits. It's the questions have got to be answered. And somewhere you and I have got to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. And I go back to those wonderful passages in Scriptures and remind myself. And I want to read a few of them to you and remind you of them again. Zephaniah 2 and 3. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought His judgment. Seek righteousness. Seek meekness. It may be you shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Luke 21 and 36. Watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Romans 5 and 9, much more then, nay, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. 1 Thessalonians 1 and 10, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. He's not talking about hell. He's not talking about that. He's talking about wrath that's coming upon this earth. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. One other scripture, Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Understand something. The only temptation that is coming upon all the world is a 7-year tribulation. It will be a worldwide event. It isn't just coming to America or Russia. It's coming into the world. The whole world will feel the shaking of heaven and earth as God brings His wrath upon this earth. And I understand again, stay with me a minute, Revelation, this is a real short summary, Revelation chapter 6. in verse 1, and I saw, these are the first of God's judgment. This is the beginning of tribulation period and the judgments of God. And boom, 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 Jesus unlooses the seals, or looses the seals on the redemptive book of the judgment of God. It is going, there are months between these things. There's a seal broken. The rider comes. The second wheel is broken. There's a second rider. There's a third. There's a fourth. All of those are coming. Boom, boom, boom. One right after another. And that sixth seal is broken. And the Bible said in verse 17 of Revelation 6, as a result of that, they say, verse 16, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? This isn't the end of tribulation. This isn't the middle of tribulation. This is at the beginning. This is the first set of judgments that are brought upon this earth, and they recognize it as the wrath of the Lamb of God. But we have not been appointed unto wrath, but we have been appointed unto salvation. He has delivered us from the wrath that is to come. He has absolutely brought us to a place to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So I say to you that Paul's first instruction to this church that's under pressure is this. Your pressure is now. Your trial is now. The age prior to the tribulation will be trial enough. If you can endure that, my friend, you can make it. Don't you worry about it. In the time when deception is rampant, in a time of apostasy, in a time when iniquity is abounding and the love of many is waxing cold, if you can handle it in the beginning of sorrows, you don't have to worry about it. You'll escape the greater sorrows that will come. And I'm there to tell you, God said pray that you be counted worthy, not to be a part of, not to share in, but to escape the things that are coming upon the face of this earth. Somewhere we've got to get it settled down in our heart. You can say what you want to me, sir. I'm not looking so much for an escape. My Lord has made a way, but understand this. My destiny is not the wrath of the tribulation. My destiny is to dwell in the presence of Jesus Christ. That wrath will come. That judgment will come. There will be people converted during that time. You can't help it about those that are converted then, but those before have already stood the test. We've come through the trial. We've endured the tribulation, and we can stand in the presence of God. It's not that we haven't had tests. We kept the word of His patience. We've been patient to the Lord. We've come through our trials. We've come through our tests. Man, if you ain't having any tests, you're dead. I mean, if the devil isn't coming and parking on your doorstep, you're lost. He hadn't been aggravating and irritating you if you hadn't had any challenges. If you hadn't had any struggles, if you hadn't had any battles, it's because you're not in the battle. That's just it. But if you're in this race, if you love Jesus Christ, I'm going to tell you, you've got an enemy. And he's going to camp. He's going to pursue you. He's going after you. We're experiencing persecution in this age. We're becoming the object of hatred in this age. And the seal hadn't even been loosed yet. He hadn't even got to the place where the Lamb of God is going to loose the seals. No, they haven't come yet. But the point is this. We're not appointed to that. God's going to take us out, and He's going to deliver us from that wrath so He can bring it upon this world. I know folks are fussing about it. I'm not interested in fussing about it. I want to live in it. I want to enjoy it. I want to know it. I want to understand that again. And it's not that we're trying to talk about an easy way out. Look, folks, it's not easy now. I'm telling you. Maybe where you're living it is, but where I'm living, I'm not found it to be easy street. I'm not found them to be a bed of roses. I've not found my life to be smooth as silk. I've found a lot of bumps, a lot of hard rock. I'm telling you, it's not that God is trying to get us to escape so that we, because He don't want us to experience trouble. It's that, no, this group has already proven. This group has already come through the fire. I don't need to, God's not masochistic. God doesn't put you in the fire just because He enjoys fire. No, sir, you've kept the word of my patience. You've labored. You've prayed. You're worthy. You've already stood the test. I don't need to put you in a test that's coming upon this earth, because you're already my children, saved by my grace, and I'm going to lift you out of that so I can bring my wrath and judgment upon this world. Point is there's no need for us to go through it, because our faith has already been tried. And it stood the test of some of the most wicked days in which men have lived. When you can live in this permissive culture and not be permissive. When you can live in a promiscuous culture and stand above it. When you can live under a government that's antichrist and still stay true. John said there were many antichrists that had come. When you can have your doctrine under attack but still stay true to it. When you can have men around you who are turning against you and shun you, but you hold true to the course. You don't need to go through the tribulation. You're not appointed to such a judgment. You've already come through the fire. You've already been proven and true. Lift up your head. Your redemption draws nigh, and the Lord Jesus is coming to take you home. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to the Master. I'm telling you, that's something to put fire in you. That's something, a hope you got to keep a hold of. And Paul says, the first thing he tells them is this: I don't want you to be shaken on that reality. I don't want you to be troubled about the order of end time events. There's going to be a rapture. There's going to be a removing of a restrainer. And the removing of that restrainer is going to result in the great falling away that will culminate in the coming and the revelation of an antichrist. Oh my. I tell you about the great falling away. There is general falling away now, even as there is general tribulation right now. But there's a difference between general tribulation and the tribulation. There's a difference between general falling away and the falling away. And in this passage, the Greek article the, the definite article the, is placed before the falling away. So I'm telling you, there's going to be the falling away. And there's nothing more that brings explanation to a great departure from truth than the rapture of the church. I tell you right now, we are salt and light. And you take that salt and light out of this world, and that's going to give an opportunity for the darkness to invade this planet, and men will turn their hearts away from the truth. They will believe the lie. You talk about an apostasy. This world has never seen an apostasy like will come when the church is raptured out and the preachers are gone. The old time holiness, Holy Ghost filled, anointed preaching of God will shut down on this planet. And I'm here to tell you, God's going to take us out, and God's going to let judgment and darkness fall upon this land. Amen. And it will be the falling away. It will be the greatest apostasy. And it will be that kind of atmosphere will set the stage for the revelation of the Antichrist at the middle of the tribulation. And Paul says, don't let anybody take that away from you. I tell you what men are trying to do, folks. They want to take away from us our belief in the rapture. Right. They want to tell us we're just escapists. We're trying to escape out of trouble. Come live with us a while. Ain't nobody getting out of trouble. We're just trying to get away from heartache. Well, come live with us a while. Ain't nobody escaping heartache. We've had plenty of it. Amen. We've had plenty of heartache. Yes. Second thing he mentions to them, I want you to look at it. Verse 15 of chapter 2. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now, note earlier than this, he said, I don't want you to be shaken. I read it in verse 2. Neither by word nor by letter, which is an epistle. I don't want you to be shaken by some false word. I don't want you to be turned aside by some false epistle or some false letter. No, what I want you to do is hold the ones that you know is right. I wrote to you one the first time, and it told you how the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Oh, hallelujah. Glory to the Lamb of God. He told you, and He was coming, and you're not in darkness, that day should overcome you as a thief. No, sir. You're not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation. He said, I want you to hold the traditions that have been delivered unto you by word and by epistle, but by preaching and by my writing. I want you to hold fast to what I've given to you and don't let it go. I wish I had a house full today, but I'm glad you're here. But I want you to understand something. The church has traditions. Now, this word tradition means tradition. That's real complicated. It just means tradition. And it's used in that way. It's used in a sense of practices, applications of truth that men have made. And I want you to understand something, that in this passage, Jesus taught, of course, Jesus had talked about earlier, those that taught for doctrine the traditions of men. But those were traditions that were based in men and their knowledge and their understanding. But there are traditions that are based on biblical truth. They are applications of the Word of God, and they are rooted, they are sound, they are faithful, and they are real. And they are rooted in the truth of God's Word. Now, I do understand that there may be, in some sense, an application can be changed, but the principle behind it must never be violated. If you ever change an application, you must make sure you never detour from the principle. And if we don't ever apply the principle, it'll never be practiced. It'll be a creed. It'll be written in a church manual. It'll just be something you preach about and you sing about, but something that has no application in your life. What are you saying, Brother Woods? I'm telling you, we've got to have tradition. We've got to have an application of the Word of God. We've got to be able to take the truths that are ancient, that are antiquated, that are age old, that are eternal, and they've got to have a way to be applied to the culture where you and I stand in today. Glory to the Lamb of God. And I'm telling you, the traditions that are rooted in the Word of God have got to be kept by the people of God. We live in a culture, in a church world, we want to throw off. Let me back it up. The church has failed. The main line visible church, your mainstream denominations have become a joke. People look at them, they're dead. They got that singing and that brother was talking about, and I concur with, I don't think it'll be in heaven. I don't have a problem with the song they sing or its content. I have a problem with the deadness in its revelation, in its exaltation. I mean, you can get up and sing Amazing Grace with talent and ability and not move a squirrel. But you can get up there with not as much talent, but the unction and the anointing of the Holy Ghost and set a house on fire. It's not so much the song, it's the dead hearts that are trying to sing that song. That's the problem. Because we're more on ceremony and order than we are on life and movement. And the point of this is that somewhere in this age, because of the failures that we've experienced in the church world, people are turning away from mainstream church tradition. They're turning away from what has been established in this nation for 400 and 500 years, that came from England, that came from the other churches, that came from Catholicism, things that were good. They didn't throw everything out in the Reformation. They just threw out what was bad. And I know some folks didn't get it all right, but they weren't trying to reinvent the church. They were trying to get back to what the Bible said about what the church ought to look like. And they knew that the word of popes and councils should not take precedent over the word of God. And so when the practices and the traditions of popes and councils cannot be found to be established in the word of God, then those traditions can be laid aside. But where a tradition is based in the word of God, it ought to be held on to. It ought to be kept. We come together on a Sunday morning. We sit in a place dedicated to worship. We hear the word of God. We sing the songs of Zion. We are not going to throw it off and say we don't need it. We don't need a new ceremony. We just need a new move of the Holy Ghost to put life back into the tradition. So we were talking about a young man. I know. And I say, yeah, he's a young man. He's only a few years older than me. But he's pretty much having church in his home. Folks are coming. Got disgusted with what's going on in most churches. I understand that disgust. I do. And I'll be honest with you, unless the Lord would change me on it, if WPC turned and I didn't have a church to go to, I'd start one. I'd start preaching in my house and I'd start inviting people. But when I did that, brother, I'd be headed for the same tradition. I'd still have an order to the service. Yes, sir. I'd still look for church government. I'd still bring out the old hymns that we've been singing, Sister Grace, before I came into this world. And we'd sing them again. I'd still read from the same book. I'd still preach the same verses. I'd still depend on the same Holy Ghost. And I'd still aim to build a church worthy of His name. That would have government. That would have organization. That would have Spirit-filled worship. And apply the same principles. You don't need to get rid of the tradition. You need to get rid of the deadness. You don't need to get rid of the tradition. Get rid of the corruption. Get rid of the junk. And let the fire of God burn out the carnality and the ceremony and the deadness. And let the Spirit of God fill us up again. Hallelujah.
Amen.
You boys don't know. You hadn't lived long enough. I don't even know if I've lived long enough. But I've lived longer than you. And what I preach in this church, though, it's built upon those principles. What I preach today hasn't detoured from what I grew up in as a child. The services we have today, the songs we sing, our manner of worship, the liberty of people to shout and praise and worship God. Oh, hallelujah. We've got more instruments. Most time in our church, all we have is a guitar. I learned to beat on the piano. And that's about what I do is beat. But we didn't have a mandolin. We didn't have a banjo. We didn't have a drum set.
Yeah.
But we still sing. I'll trade the old cross for a crown. And I remember an altar calls. I sang that song so much one night. I'm telling you, I think I could have sang it in my sleep. I don't know how many times we sang it over and over, standing around because people prayed and they worshiped God. We haven't turned away from that. We're not interested in getting to a church that doesn't pray. We're not interested in throwing out the order of our services. We're not interested in having a church where people don't have liberty to worship and praise God as they see and the Spirit of the Lord touches them. We don't want to get rid of that old-fashioned anointed Pentecostal preaching. No, it's tradition, yes, but it was handed to us by the power and the unction of God. And men that fought to preach it in the face of persecution and built the movement that has brought salvation to your life.
That's right. Amen. Go ahead.
I'm not as old as some in this room. But I will not get rid of our traditions. I intend to pass them on to my daughters. I want them to know it. I want my grandson back there. He's full of life. He don't understand anything. But when he gets older, I want him to learn. I feel like traveling on. Ooh, glory. I want him to learn a new song. I don't have a problem with learning new songs. I don't. I don't have a problem with adding to the repertoire. But I'm not throwing out the old ones. Glory to God. No, sir. I don't think that we've reached a place where God can't give us a new song or where somebody can't write a new hymn. But do let it come from somebody who is versed in the Word of God and who has enriched in the Scripture and not from some sad sack who's just an entertainer and trying to find something to make a new buck or a new name or hit the top of the charts on the gospel list. No, no, no. Let it come from men who have been studied in the Word so that when they sing and when they've got a melody, it's the Word of God that's coming out. I believe we can add hymns unto our selection, but I'm not going to trash Amazing Grace and keep on the firing line. I'm going to sing it again and again and again. Hallelujah. Because we need tradition. That early church had a pattern. They didn't
culturalize the church in Corinth and say, okay, Corinth, things are different in Corinth, so we'll make the church match the culture.
When they established that church in Corinth, they said, this is the way we do things. This is how we order our services. Yes. This is how our women operate. This is how our men operate. These are the truths that have come to us from Jesus Christ. And He had enough time in Thessalonica to establish those traditions. And so that the church in Thessalonica, hear me now, there was a time when Pentecost came to America. There was a time, Brother Hooten, it didn't matter if you was in a church of God or an assembly of God or a Pentecostal holiness. It really didn't matter which church you was in. Sister Gracie, they all looked about the same. They worshiped about the same. They shouted. They preached from the same Bible. They sang a lot of the same songs. You might find a different one now and then, but you felt the same Holy Ghost. They let God have His way. They had an anointed preacher behind the desk who prayed and sought God. I'm here to tell you, that's not something to throw out the window just because our culture has turned it back and some charismatic kook has turned their heart away from God and perverted it. I'm not going to get rid of it. I'm going to stand by it because these are the things that keep us anchored to our faith in Jesus Christ. And what we're doing today is reinventing church. So this particular fella, he gets rid of the tithing system. Basically. We just come. You know, and folks don't want any government. There's no accountability. We come, we sing a song, we have a little Bible study. I don't have a problem with coming. I don't have a problem going to your house. I don't have a problem singing a song. I don't have a problem with Bible study. But that don't mean that's traditional church. You say, well, God ain't in that tradition. He ain't in that tradition because you ain't kept Him in it. Wasn't that wrong with the tradition? It's wrong with the people that were holding to it. Hello? Wasn't that wrong with that old song? Problem is, when you got up to sing it, you didn't have no fire in you anymore. Wasn't nothing wrong with that keep on the firing line. Problem is, you got off the firing line. That's what happened. No, sir. I'm telling you right now, I know there's a few things about our styles of dress that have changed, but our standards will not change. It's tradition. It's rooted in the Word of God. Our women will be women and look like it. Our men will be men and look like it. And we're not going to throw it out just because the culture has changed. Hold fast the traditions, Paul said, that I've given unto you. And if you don't think that was included in it, you read 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm not going there because I'm going to be out of time before I get going. But hold these traditions. Chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren. Then he says, pray. Man, there's no better advice than to miss your stress than pray. But he didn't say, pray that your stress will be relieved. He didn't say, pray so that fellows will quit persecuting you. No, he didn't say that. Let's see what he did say. He said, pray this. And the word of the Lord may have free course. The word free is not there. And the word of the Lord may have course. That word course literally means to run. Run a race means to take off. It means, I mean, like a rocket, you go. Hallelujah. He said, you know what you need to do, what you need to pray about in your day when you're under fire, you're under the gun? You need to pray that the Word of God would take off like a jet engine in your community. Glory. That the Word of God would be able to run throughout these communities and be preached. And here and there, the Word of God could be heard over and over and over again. That's what you need to do, is pray that the Word of God would be preached and the Word of God would just be able to run. I mean, that's literally what he said. Pray for us, but pray for the preachers. Pray for the men who speak the Word of God. Pray for the men who sing that Word of God, that take this book and promote it and preach this gospel. He said, pray for us that we are able to take this Word and it will run throughout our communities. Amen. And be glorified as it is in you. Whew. I'll tell you right now, I know it's okay, and sometimes we say it, we have to rely on it. And we go back to that business of, Well, the word of the Lord will not return void. That's good. I don't have a problem with that. I'm glad. But I think at the same time, the preaching of the word of God ought to produce some results. He said, I want that word to be glorified as it is in you. Why? How was it glorified in you? It was glorified in them because it changed their lives. It was glorified in them because it made them turn from idols to serve the true and living God. It was glorified in them because it made them stay faithful in the persecution. It was glorified in them because it made them love their brothers. When everybody around them was not loving them, they still manifested the love of God. It was manifested in them because it made them turn from fornicating lifestyles and turn unto the Lord Jesus Christ and live holy and moral lifestyles. That's the point. Not only praying that the Word of God will be able to run, but make it have an effect on people. And it will be glorified. People's lives will be changed by it. And when their life is changed by the Word of God, we'll say, hallelujah. It was done by the preaching of God's Word. It was done because somebody heard the Word and believed, and God did a work in their life. Hallelujah. Man, I don't want to pray just that we have an audience. I want to pray that people are changed. Now I'm going to ask you a question. How much recently have we prayed? And I can't lay claim to it either. Oh, I have. I prayed them. A preacher might pray about it more than some, but I have. Not with these exact words, but to pray that the preaching would be effectual. And that the Word of God would be glorified because people adapt and mold their lives to it and are transformed by its living power. Now, I'm going to do what Paul said. How much do you pray for me? How much do you pray for Brother Doug? And I'm not talking about his illness. I'm talking about his preaching. How much do you pray for Brother Al? How much do you pray for Brother Ross? How much do you pray for the preachers in this church, the teachers of God's Word, so that the Word of God, I'm telling you, will be able to run freely, openly. I know something. I've preached in some atmospheres where the Word didn't have free course. I've preached in some atmospheres where you just well talk to that wall, you got a better result. That Word of God was bucked against. It was kicked against. A wall was built against it. I mean, it was like preaching with biting on nails. It just hurt every step of the way. And the Word wasn't going anywhere. It wasn't having free course. Pray that God will open up the hearts of the people and will make the preachers preach unto the unction, and that lives will be transformed with the power of God. Church, we got to do this, okay? I'm not just preaching for my health here this afternoon. We got to make this our prayer. You got to pray for your preachers. And you got to pray for the people to open their hearts so the Word will have an effect on them. Then he said, I want you to pray that we're delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. The word unreasonable means out of place. These fellows are just almost non-human. All men have not faith. Now, I don't think Paul, in this sense, is saying that all men are not Christians in that regard. That's just too obvious. We know everybody ain't a Christian. I mean, if everybody was a Christian, we wouldn't even need to evangelize. I mean, come on. I don't think that. He said, I want to be delivered from wicked and unreasonable. Men that are out of rank, they're out of place, they're amiss. They're just perverted. They're wicked. They're warped. They're twisted. You know what? There's some folks out there, they might throw a rock at you. They might spit in your face. But that's about as far as it'll go. They ain't going to listen to you. Not going to come. They'll turn their heart and harden their heart against the truth. But there's some folks out there so wicked in their hearts, they'll devise a way to eliminate you. Paul can't preach if he's eliminated. That's a fact. They'll twist whatever they can. They don't even have human reason. You can't reason with them. Their mind is gone. Their truth, the reprobate. Paul said, there are some of those kooks in the world. They'd shut you down. They'll twist things around. And they'll make it so the Word doesn't have free course. Now we've got some in this nation. I want you to know that. And they're growing in numbers. And there's nothing wrong with us praying And God would deliver us from such unreasonable and wicked men. Men that have gone far beyond, because all men have not faith. There are some folks out there that won't believe what your church does. But there is with them some general sense of humanity that they know there is a higher power. They know there's something beyond themselves and greater than themselves. The more humanists become, the more wicked and perverted we become, because we don't have faith in anything outside of humanity. And that's where we're going to. But there was a time that when men, at least, though they may not be Christian, they at least believe in some power, some being that exists outside and above them. Whether or not they bow is another question. But there's enough sense with them to believe in a power beyond themselves. But when folks have gotten outside of that, they've been abandoned by God. They meet the criteria of Romans chapter 1. They're reprobate in their minds. They are void of judgment. They have no ability to reason. And Paul says, pray that we may not fall prey to their devices. You seek God so that these men cannot overcome us, but that we are able to continue to preach the word of the Lord. We better add that prayer to our repertoire. Got a few minutes. Chapter 3, verse 6. Now you got some folks, quite frankly, that aren't following the traditions. And Paul did say they were brothers. There are brothers that get foolish ideas. And they get led away with their emotions and their feelings rather than sticking to the fundamentals and the truths. And so what you've got in Thessalonica, if the day of the Lord has come, judgment's here, coming of the Lord's around the corner. I find this quite interesting. Quit their jobs, don't work, don't plant a garden. And instead of becoming workers, they become moochers. And I find it interesting that they are not willing to work and earn money to buy their own food, but they are quite willing to take your food that you gained by working. Did you understand that? I know you did, but let me say it again. You're not quite awake. They won't earn it themselves because they're super spiritual. But they'll let you earn it. Look, folks. You gotta eat. And how hypocritical is it for a man who puts his job aside and says, the Lord's coming, I'm not going to worry about it. We don't need to work. You know, we don't need to work for our jobs. Don't worry about our gardens. The Lord's coming. Okay, take it for a moment. You wake up that morning, you preach that kind of gospel. The Lord's coming. We don't need to work. Let's just go out. You know what? Well, let's do whatever. I mean, oh, you say you quit your job. I'm going to ask you first of all, what are you going to do? So you're standing there, and 5 minutes later, he hasn't come. Noontime rolls around. You haven't planted anything. You didn't go to work. You haven't done anything. And guess what? The Lord hasn't come, and there's a rumbling in your tummy. Evening time rolls around, and the Lord hasn't come, and the rumbling has become an earthquake. And now you can eat the hinges off a refrigerator. But instead of going out and working, you went to the brother and you ate at his supper table that he got, because that day, while you were whiling away the hours, he was out laboring. Now, I find it interesting that you're not willing to earn it yourself, but you don't mind letting your brother earn it and eating his. But that's what they were doing. And the Lord, Paul said, don't allow that kind of moocher. Don't allow that kind of fella. You can't have a philosophy that shuts life down and waits on the coming of the Lord. You need a philosophy that says this, yes, the Lord's coming. You ought to be busier than you've ever been. My point is this, you're going to do something. You've got to do something. You don't know when the Lord's come. And what the Bible said they became, notice. Interesting little play on words, I think more so in the Greek that we wouldn't see. It's not found, I think it's found in the first epistle that he wrote to him, because he had that problem. Let me see if I can find it. And I may not be able to, but you'll just have to hold on here, because I know it's there. I just about quoted to you. There it is. I'm sorry. It was here. Verse 11, chapter 3. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly. Now, the word disorderly means they're out of rank. They're out of order. It's like you're marching along. You're a platoon of men. You're marching along. You're in the army now. And everybody's in step. But this guy's out of step. He's out of sync. He's out of rank. He's floating along the edges. He's wreaking havoc within the ranks. But notice what he said. Working not at all. But they're what? They're busy, but they're not busy working. The point is you're going to do something. And if you don't occupy yourself with building the kingdom of God, you'll stick your nose where it don't need to be. You'll be so busy measuring up everybody else. You'll be so busy examining others. You'll be so busy out there meddling in their business when you ought to be working, take care of your own business and building the kingdom of God. Doing what you can do to build the kingdom of God and not worrying as much about the other man and what he's doing to build the kingdom of God. We need to understand that any person that wants to take a mindset it says, I don't need to be actively, fully, completely involved in the work of building the church of Jesus Christ. We need to separate and bring shame to that brother so he can understand there are no slouchers around here. If you're going to be in this body, you've got to labor for the kingdom of God. Nobody is to come and be a part of the church and just live off of what everybody else does. Do your part. Do your part. Here's a young man living in a house that's not his. Come from Fayetteville. He lives with another family. He's there. They've extended their home. He helps. He works. But you've got an obligation, young man, to do your part. You're not a freeloader in that home. You're to be a servant. You're to find a place to help. You're to challenge them. You're to reach out and do what you can. Take your resources and help to build that home because that home has been extended to you. It evolves in practical ways throughout our life, everywhere we go. God doesn't want you a moocher anywhere you're at. He wants you to actively build. He wants you to give. He wants you to do your responsibility. He wants you to bear your load and your burden. Oh, I wish I had a church full today. Look, you eat here every Sunday. You're a regular comer. You need to contribute to that. I don't cook. Buy a bag of chips. I don't cook. Over here's a man. He cooks some, but not a lot. I never ate his cooking, and I don't know that I've missed out on anything. But he gives money to my wife because they cook. And he says, buy something for me. And cook it for Sunday morning. What's that called? It's called filling your load. It's called filling your part. You can't be content to come and just eat lunch every day. Now there's some folks we retire. Good godly old saints like Sister Mazelle has borne the heat of the day. We let her retire. Ain't nothing wrong with that. We'll be glad to carry her. But we ain't carrying you young folks. And we ain't carrying you well able-bodied people. No, sir, that ain't what we're here to do. You do your part. You find out. You eat that meal. You give to that meal. Hello? I know what it is. I got it happening every Sunday morning in my household. In my crowd, I was blessed. Praise God, and I do mean blessed with a crowd full of women and cooks. Amen. Amen. But I don't think that should leave the young men out either. I don't think if God just blessed me with boys, doesn't mean that I'm out of the cooking business. No, I'll have to do something else, glory to God. I mean, just because I got women don't mean they ought to carry a whole big load in that arena either. And we're not complaining. I'm just saying the point is this. The church doesn't shut down because Jesus hasn't come yet. No, sir. We're going to be working until the hour and He splits those skies. I'm telling you, till the trumpet sounds. And when the trumpet sounds, you ought to have one hand on the plow. And you ought to have one hand on the
the sword and you ought to be fighting. So he has to pick you out of the battle. He has to pull you out of the fray in order to bring you up into his glory. Now, if he comes at night and you're sleeping in the bed, that's all right. But it won't be night everywhere. I don't care what time he comes. There are saints all over this world, and somewhere it's always daylight in this world. So it will always be daylight and it will always be night. It's always night somewhere and it's always daylight somewhere. So whenever the Lord comes, you say, was he coming at morning, noon, or midnight? It really don't have matter, because wherever he comes, it will be light somewhere and it'll be dark somewhere else. But let's labor. I had to do that this afternoon to share a little bit with you. Folks, you've got a job to do. You may do it in other areas. I'm not saying everybody, and I'm not saying Brother Andrew's got to get up on Sunday morning and cook. I know what he does. I know there are other labors that go on. But there is something you need to do to contribute your part. Understand what I'm saying? You can't be let go just because you don't know how. Learn how. Hello? Do something. Make some effort. Find a way. Finally. Did enough meddling on that one. Verse 13. I will say with verse 14, the reason you separate from that person is not so you get rid of him as a brother. And don't count him like an enemy. He's still your brother. No, that's what Paul said. Admonish him as his brother. Is that right? Don't take him like an enemy. But your purpose of separation from him and distancing yourself from him is to shame him. Isn't that interesting? Oh, Brother Wood, you shouldn't shame anybody. Paul did. If you're acting in a shameful manner, then you ought to be shamed. We don't want that to happen. Paul did. It wasn't too tough for them. If that guy is not living by the traditions and he ain't carrying his weight, don't feed him. Separate from him. Don't welcome him at your table. And then when he's out there and he doesn't have anybody's house to go into and he hadn't worked to pay his own bills, so he don't have his own house, and you know what? He'll be ashamed of himself. And if we ever have men, thank God our men work. Thank God there's folks with areas we can tighten up. But the majority of this church, we have folks who pull their weight. And I thank the Lord for that. Although I think there's some areas we can still tighten up in. But the point of the matter is that let anybody that comes a part of this church and doesn't want to bear the load and doesn't want to get in and pull their weight, let them be ashamed. Let them feel that way. They ought to, because they ought to be ashamed. I can't seem to leave it. I'm just going to hang here a minute. We've lost something in America. There was a time in our nation where we had what was called responsibilities. Hello? And if you didn't do in your household, if you didn't do your responsibilities, the household suffered. Your responsibility was to gather the eggs every morning. If you laid in bed, somebody didn't get breakfast. In other words, there was a consequence for you not fulfilling your responsibility in the household. You didn't go out and milk the cows. The cows didn't get milked. It hurt the cows. There was no milk for supper. There's no cream to make butter. And there are consequences, and other people suffer because you didn't fulfill your responsibility. We moved to an industrial age, and we had to start inventing things for our children to do, and we then gave them chores. And we've turned from responsibilities to chores. Take out the trash. You got to sweep the floor. You got to wash the dishes. Now they know they must do the chore, and I don't have a problem with that. You got to do something to teach responsibility. But if the chore's not done, the household really doesn't suffer. What we've got to do is understand something. You have a responsibility. We have a responsibility. And when we don't do it, somebody suffers. Amen. And we move now where kids today don't even have chores. I know, I got a neighbor. She does absolutely zero. She comes to our house and sometimes trifles with our time. We don't waste our time, but we try to reach out and be kind and generous.
But I'm talking about a 10, 11-year-old that has absolutely zero to do. I said, what do you do? I sleep all day, she said. So I'm up all night. I said, what do? I watch TV, play games. I said, what a life. Aren't you? What a terrible life. Don't you do anything constructive? You've done anything to make a contribution to humanity. That's beyond me. I'm just absolutely, it just blows my mind. That's just outside of my thinking. I can't even grasp it. And her father works like a dog. Works hard. Hardworking man. Always busy. Look, folks. I thank God for our young people. I think we got some of the best. I mean it. And this is why I thank God for them. They do what we ask them to do. But young men, I want you to know, learn it, stay on board, work hard, because you will one day be the leaders. Don't be afraid to do your share, and make sure when it's said and done, you've done your part. And the final act is to be not weary in well-doing. Oh, glory. Woo, hallelujah. You're doing well. And sometimes you wonder, what's the use? Who notices? Who cares? It isn't because we're not doing it to be noticed. We're not doing it because someone cares. We're doing it because we care. We're doing it because we're there. Sometimes, my wife and I, we'd have a discussion and talk about, and sometimes it's so hard. But so-and-so does this, or so-and-so treats you in this manner. So-and-so does this to you. And I say, but understand something. I'm not treating so-and-so like so-and-so treats me. That's not my job. In life. My job in life is to treat so-and-so like I want so-and-so to treat me. Like I want them to do. Not like they do, but like I want them to do. My job, my role is not to let others lead the way, but me lead the way. Not let others go out there and say they do it all and I just kind of tag along. No, but I to be a light and an example unto others of how God wants us to live our life. Be not weary in well-doing. I'm going to tell you, when people don't care, when it seems like you're getting nowhere, when it seems like you're having no effect, your temptation is to give up and quit and say, what's the use? Don't do that. In your stress, keep doing well. In your weariness, keep on working. Let us stand. Hallelujah. Are you with me? Say amen. Amen. That was some preaching teaching here this afternoon. You got to do that once in a while. Now, folks, I'll tell you how it is. When you find someone that's willing, there's a lot of others that are willing to let the willing ones do it. Don't be willing to let others who are willing do your working. Amen? You be willing to work with them. And make sure that nobody will look at your record and say, this man was a moocher. This man didn't carry his load. And he's so willing to receive, but he's not too ready to give. That's not a reputation I want. And it's not a reputation I want this church to have. And thank God we don't have it. But let's not ever gain it. Amen. That's the hour we're living in. And if you can't say, I'm not affected by that, tell me that we don't live. Whenever a culture becomes more perverted, they get more lazy. They get more indulgent. We're not the working nation we used to be. No, we're not. The more perverted we become, the lazier we've gotten. Hello. Now, you know I'm telling you the truth. It cannot be so in the church of God. It cannot be so, church. Amen. Hallelujah. God's good to us this afternoon. Would you just raise your hand? I want you to come gather up here. We're going to pray for our brother before he goes one more time. Come on, gather up here with me. Hallelujah.